I wonder sometimes, do you find that you're speaking to somebody about what appears to be exactly the same thing? You're using exactly the same words. You're using exactly the same phrases. But it appears that you're talking about two different things. Have you come across that in your life? Or perhaps you're speaking to somebody, they appear to be hearing you, and yet what they've heard may as well have been, as it were, the sound of whales singing. You're speaking exactly the same language. You're speaking exactly the same words, but apparently the same words that you say don't mean the same to them. Well, sometimes I wonder, do most professing Christians really know? Do most professing Christians really know what salvation is? Do they really know what salvation is? Do you know what salvation is? The only way you can know what salvation is if salvation has come to you. Salvation isn't merely some theoretical thing, an intellectual thing. Salvation is something that must be believed. Salvation is something that is heard, is something that is proclaimed, but salvation is something that is received and known personally. Do most professing Christians really know what salvation is? What I mean to say is, do they know the meaning of the word? As I said, we can speak the same words with people about things, and then they seem to mean different things to different people. The same word, which only has one meaning. These questions come about constantly to me, from hearing all manner of uses of this word salvation. It's just bandied about, let alone in the secular world, the word salvation having no spiritual meaning, having no, if you like, religious connotations, is used to describe various things. But in the professed Church of Christ, of which we speak of here, it seems to have so many meanings. It's just banded around, robbing what in essence it is, robbing salvation, robbing it of what we are told of here in Psalm 3. Of all effectual power, robbing it of all assured certainty, robbing it of the glory that belongs to God alone. Robbing God. And if you ever are to know what salvation is, how it is received, and have believed it, if this is you, if this is to be you, experiencing such rejoicing in it, then you will, without doubt, ascribe, give, declare all of it to be the work of Almighty God. Without doubt. Without doubt. No doubt whatsoever. If you really have received true salvation, as God speaks, If ever you be brought to sing from the heart, I once was lost, but now I am found. You know that he sought you. You know that he sought you. And you know that amazingly, against your nature, he who sought you drew you to seek him by faith, his gift to you. You know that this is true. When people speak of such things, they are not alien to you. Because you know, this is me. This is my story. This is my song. Psalm 3 verse 8 says, salvation belongs to the Lord. That's not the gospel you hear in the majority of places. I'll stand corrected if you can show me. The majority of places do not proclaim a gospel that belongs and the salvation that belongs to the Lord. That's his. The gospel that you would hear of in most places is a gospel, is a salvation that is yours. You do. You must. You chose. Salvation belongs to the Lord, says David here. Salvation belongs to the Lord. It's his. It's his. Your blessing is upon your people. Now, if you have tasted salvation, if you know the salvation of God, if you have received the forgiveness of your sins truly, these words are not in any way alien to you who believe God. And so today, as the psalmist says here at the end of this statement, he makes a break as the psalms were put to the stringed instruments, and this is a musical break, Selah. It's not spoken, but it's an encouragement, it's an admonishing to stop, just as it has stopped, and to stop and to think on these things, to think on these words. As the psalmist says, Selah, pause and think. I pray that you will be brought today, you will be brought to pause and truly think on the salvation of God. As I said, it's banded around, the word salvation is banded around without thinking, without truly pausing, without really knowing what it is. To pause and think on the salvation of God, even as Moses of old in Exodus 14, 13, when the Israelites were pursued by Pharaoh's army at the Red Sea, and he cried out to them, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you this day. Which he will show you today. Oh, may the Lord show you this salvation today. As you are brought to know what it means to be still. To truly be still. To be still. To be still and know that he is God. Over the next couple of messages, God willing, I want to show you four things from this scripture here as we close this Psalm 3. Four things from this scripture. Today, firstly, salvation is selective. It's the teaching of Holy Scripture throughout. Secondly, salvation is secured. So firstly then, salvation surely is selective. Surely is selective. Now there's much goes on today in the education sector where people want their kids to go to selective schools. And they want to get them into this school and that school. But in the education world, this depends upon a test. This depends upon extra tuition. This depends on something that is done by the one who is given entrance into that selective number. Not so here. Not so here with salvation. Salvation is nothing of what you do, but it is nonetheless selective. Given to only a particular group of people from among humanity. They're called the sheep. They're called the elect of God throughout the Word of God. Now, I know the majority of Christianity pretends that these words are not in Scripture, and they perhaps try and retranslate the Scripture to try, which is actually no translation at all, which is just the thoughts of men, by the way, to change the words. But God is never silenced. God is never silenced. His word is forever settled in heaven. For sure, God does not love each and everyone in the world. That is a fact. Now, those who are rebellious against God will not accept that. But those who accept it and those who do not all have this in common. They all must agree. They all must agree that not everyone is saved. They all must agree this. For how absurd, how ludicrous a thought it would be to suggest otherwise than that God has a people that he loves and he has a people who are not the elect, they are called the reprobate, that he has passed over and they are appointed thus, 1 Peter 2. What a ludicrous suggestion. What a crass, pointless, damning doctrine that comes from the mouths of fools today, claiming to be preaching the gospel of God's grace. They're not even liberal believers. They're not even ecumenical believers as such. Those who mix so-called Christianity with a false religion of the world. They're not even those. They are those who claim to preach the gospel of God's grace. Yet saying that grace is common to all men. They preach and they have come up with terminologies such as common grace. They preach a hypothetical atonement. That Christ and his sacrifice, had God willed it to be so, it is sufficient to save everyone. Well, either God willed it to be so or he didn't. Which is it? Their God changes his mind left, right and centre. They believe in a grace that does nothing, you see. They believe in a grace that is pointless. Pointless. It's a waste of time. They quote such scriptures as the Lord makes the sun and the rain to shine, the sun to shine on the just and the unjust. completely out of context, completely one verse. And then they run with it and they say, God has a common grace for men. What foolishness. When we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. That means the sun shining on the unjust. God preserving their life. God preserve people's lives in my family line, that I should come forth and that by the grace of God I should know salvation in Christ. They preach a common grace, common to all. But what sort of grace? What sort of grace is this which fails in reality to achieve its end? What is the end? What is the purpose of grace? It fails in reality to achieve its end. The salvation of those who it is upon. I would suggest the grace spoken of by the majority who claim to preach God's word, this grace spoken of by them, just spoken of, just thrown into the air, as if it be worthless, as if it be just another word. This grace spoken of by the majority who claim to preach God's word. And Peter says quite clearly, the word of God is proclaimed by this gospel of his grace. 1 Peter 1. The preaching of the gospel is the proclamation of the word of God. The preaching of Christ and his finished work is the proclamation of God's word. Such who claim to preach God's word, their grace is without worth, and certainly without power. Their God has no power. Their God is not Almighty God. Their God is the God of their own imagination. Their God is an idol. If God loves everyone, then everyone would be saved and must be saved and will be saved. Otherwise, we are saying he is a liar. And his love counts for absolutely nothing. People say quite often to one another, I love you. But in reality, they show that they have absolutely no love. What craziness. What foolishness. If God loves everyone, then everyone will be saved. Including those who find no room for repentance. Who never obey the gospel. Who never repent and believe on the Lord Jesus. Even as Esau, we read of, who found no room for repentance. We must conclude that he must be saved as well, because he's loved of God. But is this so? God's word says in Romans 9:13, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Not according to their works. They had done no works. Good or bad, we're told. But according to the election of grace. Now rip that out of your Bible if you like. But it's there. Moses said, show me your glory. And God said, as quoted in Romans 9:15, here is the glory of God. God's glory, as quite rightly was pointed out, well, it was just reminded to me the other day in conversation with someone, that if God loved everyone, there would be no glory to God. And if we all loved God, naturally, there would be no glory to God. But God purposed that we, yes, in his infinite wisdom, that he should permit the fall into sin, that knowing his grace, knowing his mercy, we would love God and the glory would go all to God. And so God says here, in response to this question, to this request, show me your glory, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. That's the glory of God. There's no glory to God in come to Jesus and all will be all right. There's no glory to God in come down the aisle and give your life to Jesus. There's no glory to God in saying, I have found God. The God who never was lost in the first place. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Salvation being, as our text says, salvation belongs unto the Lord. And so he and only he gives it. If it belongs to him, surely we must understand if something is in our possession, it's only when we decide to give it that it is given. Otherwise, it's stolen. If salvation be according to anything we decide or anything we do, it's no longer of grace, Romans 4 says. But it's of works. It's his. It's his possession. It neither is ours to offer. Now listen carefully. It is neither the church's to offer. We have no right to do so. We proclaim the gracious invitation of Christ to those who will hear his sheep. We proclaim that gracious invitation, but it's not an offer. Not an offer. It's a command. It's a command. Come forth. The Lord Jesus never said to Nicodemus in his tomb, I'm offering you the chance to die, to continue to be dead, or to come out of your tomb, Nicodemus. Did he? He said, Nicodemus, come forth. It is neither ours to offer or contribute towards. That would be to rob God of all glory. If salvation be the possession of God alone, for him to grant alone, if this be so, and to whom he alone wills to grant it, if this be so, we must see that salvation is not just a work of God, which indeed it is. It's not just a work of God. It is a gracious work of God. Don't get me wrong, it's a wondrous, almighty work of God. Jonah 2 lays plain, salvation is of the Lord. But more than that, he alone has decided to save whoever he willed to have this salvation. And so the Apostle Paul sums it up like this in Romans 9:16. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. There are many people who would say they believe that salvation is of the Lord. There are many people, as I said, who claim to believe the doctrines of grace. They say salvation is of the Lord. Quite right. They say salvation is the almighty work of God. But then they add to it, something is done by man that instigates the almighty work of God. Do you see? Do you see the subtlety of the deception of it? No, it's of God who showeth mercy, not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth. Not of the preacher peddling a free offer, free works religion gospel and say, do this. Listen to the music and come up to the front or heed my words and he will do this. No, it's not of him that runneth, it's of God who showeth mercy. The God of the free will gospel, which is no gospel at all, the God of the free will gospels and of the free offer, fake doctrines of grace. Oh, be aware of the fake doctrines of grace today. They're hard to see. Trust me, they're hard to see. Even as Eric Morecambe used to joke with Des O'Connor on that comedy, claiming that he wore a wig. And he always used to say, I know, he said of Ernie Wise rather, he always used to say, you can't see the joint. Oh, you most certainly can't see the joint very often. You must listen carefully. You must look in the scriptures. You must search the scriptures whether these things be so. Such statements that they come out with. There are fake doctrines of grace messages. Fake doctrines of grace churches. And they're on the rise today. They are on the rise today. They call themselves new Calvinists. But the message is nothing new. It's the message of man's works. They've just tried to make it a little bit acceptable to those who would claim to believe the doctrines of grace. He wants to be gracious. That's this God they proclaim. He longs to save you, but is stopped. He's stopped by the resistance of man's will. This is no God. This is no God at all, and certainly is not the God to whom salvation belongs. This is an impotent idol. Call him what you want. Call him Jesus. Call him Buddha. Call him Jehovah. Just ask the Samaritan people. They called their God Jehovah, but he was not Jehovah. And so there are many who call their Saviour Jesus, who is no one of the sort, as we will see in a moment. The second thing is this: salvation is secured, you see. It's secured. It's not just secure, it's secured. Salvation is secure to the believer because it's secured already. It's a finished work. Salvation, in its essence means to be restored. To be restored. Man's position outside of grace is at enmity to God. Dead in trespasses and sins. At war with his creator. And under the just punishment and wrath of God for their sin. No peace. I said earlier, most know nothing of the meaning of the word salvation. And most probably it is because they know nothing. They know nothing of the name which is salvation itself. They know nothing of the meaning truly of the name who is salvation personified. The Lord Jesus. They speak of him. They know of him. They may even believe on some kind of Jesus, but they don't know him. They don't know him. Otherwise, they wouldn't be as these false believers in John 10 that we read of earlier on. Make it plain. They always need to have it made plain to them. Some new vision, some new message. They either know Jesus or they don't. They either have met him or they haven't. They either have believed him or they haven't. Who knows what is meant by this name? Who knows what is meant by this name? Jesus. Oh yes, as I said, many people know what it means to repetitively, parrot-fashioned, cry out, Jesus, 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 Jesus. But they have never met him. They've never known him because they do not know who he is. Do you know Jesus? Do you know him? Do you know him? Only he can make himself known to you. He's the shepherd of the sheep. He calls his sheep, and then they know him. Then they know him. What made it happen? So, 'twas thy grace, this much I know. Throughout the Old Testament, God's word declares salvation is of the Lord. That's the theme of the Old Testament. Salvation is of the Lord, and salvation is of the Lord to give it unto his people. It belongeth to the Lord. But now, as the Son of God comes into the world, him whom all the types and figures showed forth and pointed to, him who was promised and prophesied of, him who indeed is the promised seed of the woman who will come and crush the serpent's head. When he is about to enter the stage, we are told in the name is salvation secured. He is Saviour, that's correct. He is the Saviour, that's correct. He has saved, that's correct. But he will save. And he has saved. Finished and achieved in him who is Jesus. We turn to those well-known words in Matthew 1:20. You don't need to turn in your Bible. You should know them very well. Matthew 1:20. Told to Joseph, the betrothed husband of the virgin, found with child of the Holy Spirit. Her who was prophesied of, the virgin shall be with child, and she shall bear a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel. God with us. And he is told, as he is fearful, to put away Mary because of the shame that he would feel and that she would feel. He is told of the spirit who comes near to him. Sorry, of the angel who comes to him. And he is told these words: you shall call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. You should call his name Jesus, for his name means this. You should call his name Jesus because the Lord's Jesus, his name means the Lord saves. The Lord is salvation. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Indeed, the work of salvation for the people of God is secure. It's secure. It's definite of all that was required. It's secure on account of all that was required has been done in him. It is finished. It is finished in him. Perfected. A finished, perfected work that needs nothing else added to it. And so salvation is secure. It's perfect because God has done it. Salvation is of the Lord, and salvation belongs to the Lord. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross for his people's redemption, ransoming them from the power of sin, buying them back from the slave market of sin and its curse, redeeming them from the curse of sin. Christ was made a curse for us. He was made a curse for us. Cursed is everyone who hangeth upon a tree. Because he's done all this, even the wrath of God has been poured out on him. God's wrath has been satisfied, has been exhausted, if you like, has been accepted by God the Father. His work, him, is the only acceptable Saviour. Because salvation belongs to the Lord. So much has the Lord Jesus saved his people from the wrath to come that indeed rests upon all the workers of iniquity. So much so has God satisfied. So much so has the Lord Jesus saved his people from this wrath to come, that God's anger is satisfied, atoned, pacified. And we read in Ephesians 5:2, Christ also loved us and have given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savour. God accepts it. God has accepted it. Nothing more is needed. God asks no more. What does this mean to the one trusting the Lord Jesus? Trusting the Lord Jesus. Trusting him who is God saves. What does this mean? What does this mean? What does this mean to you? If you know this Christ, accepted is what you are. Accepted. Accepted. Think on that. Accepted as perfect, righteous, and just before the holy justice of God. That requires no more from you. But you who are not trusting truly, truly this Christ, the wrath of God abideth upon you. Romans 5 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We've been brought near. We've been brought near to God, brought near by the blood, by him who is salvation. Who indeed salvation belongs to and to give. How is this so? That sinners Sinners. Sinners. Don't lose sight of that. Sinners. Still sinners. Pleading the righteousness and perfect sacrifice of Christ at the cross are reckoned before God as the opposite. Clean. Having salvation. Reckoned as just. Righteous. How is this? Because upon such as are called by the grace of God, the grace of God that is almighty, the grace of God that does, the grace of God that never fails, the grace of God, called by this grace of God, and chosen and selected unto salvation in Christ, and redeemed by his blood at the cross, such have a garment placed upon them by this grace. Have a garment not of their making placed upon them. It's the most gorgeous of garments. It's without compare. They have a garment placed upon them by God's grace in salvation. So acceptable to God are his redeemed now in Christ, the Lord our righteousness. Those who have put on Christ. Those who are in Christ. So great a salvation secured by Christ and him crucified only, that God's people confidently say, as we read in Isaiah 61:10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Oh, that's how God sees his people. That's how God sees his elect ones. He's chosen unto salvation and called and redeemed. And they know this salvation now through faith. They are, in his sight, jewels. Jewels. Trophies of his grace. That all the praise go to him, you see. He's won it. No one would suggest for one moment that if you go in a sports team's trophy cabinet, that trophy was not gained by that team, by that individual who performed that act. And so it is with salvation. The trophies of God's grace are trophies of his work, trophies of his doing, trophies of his choice. The salvation that belongs to God most certainly does something, even fulfilling the purpose of the Almighty to save his people from their sins. He will save a people unto himself out of all the nations. He continues to do so. And even now, a people who have been chosen and saved at the cross must come and know this salvation, such as were ordained unto eternal life. Even so then, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Even you who believe on the Son of God, who believe him, who believe on him, who trust him, who is salvation, and to whom salvation belongs alone.